Good morning, Fairhaven Church. That was an excellent introduction to my sermon. I think that Luke would have approved. It's unexpected to have children introducing a message for adults. And Luke was, he was the master of the unexpected. Speaking of the unexpected, one of my favorite shows, my favorite show actually in high school, was The Twilight Zone. It always had an unexpected twist, you know, you knew that things were going to get weird at some point. And my favorite part of my favorite show was Rod Serling coming up at the beginning and doing the introduction and then coming at the end and doing the closing. And I couldn't get Mr. Serling here today, but even though my voice is a little wonky, I wanted to give it my best shot. Submitted for your approval, the upside-down world of the Gospel of Luke, where nothing is as it seems, where earthly greatness is relegated to the ash heap of history, and heavenly greatness is shrouded in poverty and anonymity. If you're looking for a king tonight, don't waste your time in palaces filled with treasures. But if you follow those shepherds out into the cold night air, an inspection of a feeding trough is highly encouraged. Tonight, that's your best bet in the Luke zone. So, Luke starts us off. This is our outline. I appreciate the way that the chapel's all decorated for the outline this morning. The great, the lowly, the news, and the response. So Luke starts out with the great. The great in the kingdom of Rome was Augustus Caesar. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This is the way that Luke starts out chapter 1, if you'll remember, in verse 5, as he's starting the story. He's giving us a reset. It's like he hasn't said anything. We all know the backstory of chapter 1, but it's like he's starting the story all over again, like we're some guy on the street corner in Bethlehem that doesn't know anything. And he's going to tell the story about this mundane couple in this mundane village. And then he's going to flip it. But the great people in those days were Augustus Caesar and this guy Quirinius, who we don't remember, but he's in the history books. Sorry, so just in case you don't know the backstory, I should just back up. Chapter 1 was about this ordinary looking couple that's coming into Bethlehem tonight. We know that actually she's been visited by an angel who's told her that she's going to have a baby without the help of a man. And her cousin or her relative also had a miraculous birth. John the Baptist, born to be the forerunner of the baby that this girl is carrying. That's all the backstory. But in Luke 2, we're like resetting and saying, okay, we're in Rome, the Roman Empire. Augustus Caesar is the king. Augustus Caesar, some people ask, why didn't Luke just like give a year? Like if we were going to do some history, we would say in 1955 or in 1993, this and this happened. Well, Luke knew that there were three different groups, at least in the Roman Empire, who had three different dating systems. You had the Romans who dated their years from the birth of Rome. You had the Jews who dated their years from the first Passover when they left Egypt. And you had the Greeks who dated their years from the first Olympiad. So instead of picking a year, Luke goes to one of the greatest people in history, Augustus Caesar. So that, as a good historian, he knew that people in the future would look up the Roman Empire. They would know this guy, Augustus. And archaeology shows that this guy, Quirinius, was a governor in Syria. And according to Josephus, he was also given the task of assessing property in Syria and Judea. So he would be part of this registration for taxes that Caesar was implementing. And Luke knew that there were many times that Caesar, the tax time rolled around. So he dates this by showing us who was the governor of Syria when it happened. He also shows us in chapter 1 that Herod was the king at that time. And then if we just go one step back further, we remember that this isn't just a story about Jesus, but that this is a letter between two educated men. Between this man Luke, who was an educated physician and really an acclaimed historian 2,000 years later. And he was writing to this guy, Theophilus, who was probably a Roman official. Most excellent Theophilus, from his title. So these are men who would have known Quirinius and Caesar Augustus very well. They would have known maybe even people who knew them. They would have walked in those circles. These were the great men of the Roman Empire. And the census was for all of the inhabited earth. It's talking about the Roman Empire. The Mediterranean means middle of the earth, because that's how they saw themselves. We are at the middle of the earth. Everything comes out of here. In Galatians 4:4, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Romans 5:6 says, "While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Why was this the right time for the birth of Jesus? Why was this the fullness of time? Why was this the best time? Well, someone said, if you want to be an actor, you should go to Hollywood. All right? If you're 1,500 years earlier and you want to make your name great, you should go to Egypt. And that's exactly what God did. He brought his people to Egypt, the greatest empire in the world, and did the plagues, and did the deliverance of the Israelites. And now, years later, he wants to make his name great. And he goes to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, where they had the Pax Romana, the stability among this vast area of the world, where the roads were some of the best roads in history, where the gospel could go, where the language was Greek. Everyone spoke Greek, thanks to the predecessor, Alexander the Great, who did a great job of educating people in Greek. This was the time, this was the place for God to intersect with humanity. So that's the great. I forgot all about my PowerPoint. There's Caesar Augustus. An interesting thing about Caesar Augustus, I was reading, ever read those things about what happened on your birthday? A few years ago, I read on my birthday, Caesar Augustus died 2,000 years earlier. Remember Bobby talked last week. He talked about the expectation, how God takes time to fulfill his promises. How he promised to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. And 2,000 years later comes the Roman Empire. The perfect time for Jesus to come onto the scene. For God to make himself known to man. And this is just a reminder that we are 2,000 years after that. And there is a promise of his coming. And I wonder if it's very far away. We talked about Quirinius. They found coins with Quirinius' name. And now we talk about the lowly. Joseph, a carpenter from Galilee, from a town called Nazareth, was making this trip from Bethlehem. It's on top of that dotted line from Nazareth in the north in Galilee, follow the dotted line to Bethlehem in Judea. If you look on Google Maps and you do the walking, because they didn't have cars, you do the walking, it says 4 days. 4 days. I imagine a bit more with a wife who's about to give birth. That's the the kind of trip that Joseph was involved with, because he had to go and register for tax purposes. Isn't it wonderful that paying taxes is a part of obeying God? You know, it's amazing. What would have happened if they didn't pay their taxes? They didn't register. He went to Bethlehem, and it's good to know that Bethlehem was the home of another king, King David. And Joseph was part of King David's line. I don't know if he was thinking about this verse as he took the long trek to Bethlehem, but Micah said a few centuries earlier, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." It seems like Micah and Luke were walking hand in hand, looking at the unexpected to be the great, looking at the lowly to be the great. Little Bethlehem, you didn't even make it on the who's who's list of cities in Judea. But out of you is going to come the ruler. From everlasting to everlasting. That's the kind of ruler who's going to come out of you. Normally a town of maybe 300 to 500 people, Bethlehem would have been surging at this time because of all the people going to register for tax purposes. And we have Mary, whom we've already heard a lot about in chapter 1, a Jewish girl from Nazareth. Everything and everyone is against me. Would you blame Mary for thinking those thoughts as she walked into this crowded village, 9 months pregnant, far away from home? She should have had a baby shower surrounded with friends and family. But all she received were the hard, cold stares of people who were judging her for adultery and carrying an illegitimate child. Instead of a baby room, she was forced to endure a trek of over 4 days, threatened by the dangers on the road and exposure. Many women in those days, even in the best circumstances, didn't survive childbirth, or their babies didn't survive childbirth. Instead of a crib, a feed box, instead of a monogrammed blanket, a cloth, instead of friends, strangers. That's what Mary was looking forward to as she walked into that village that night that wasn't her home, where no one she knew except her husband, who was beside her, was going to accompany her in this birth. And of course we have Jesus, the subject of this whole book, who's entering Bethlehem as a quiet fetus, not even born yet. And we have the birth recorded in just one verse. Verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." One verse for the coming of the Lord to the earth. Why, Luke? Why such a scanty reference? Well, once again, we're just being presented with this couple that we don't know anything else about, who are coming into this town on a normal evening, which is a little more crowded than usual. And, the other thing I forgot to say about Mary, she's pregnant. And she's not married. She's pregnant, and she's not married. She came to Bethlehem under a cloud of scandal. Nobody gets pregnant without being married unless there's a serious sin involved. And nobody understood this idea of an angel and God impregnating her in a miraculous way. And so she has to carry that with her. Why the scandal? Well, Isaiah says that the Lord would be despised and forsaken of men. And he begins his life under the shadow of scandal. So that in John 8, when the Jews were accusing him, they say, "We are not born of fornication," implication, "but you were." That's the world baby Jesus faces. And if you're feeling like Mary today because you're under it, because your boss doesn't understand, because you lost your job because of health issues, you're not alone. God designed all this. He planned it all to work out this way so that the lowly would become the great. Verse 7, we have a strip of cloth, which in Greek is really a bandage. In the Hebrew women used a 1 yard by 1 yard strip of cloth to after Joseph would have cut the umbilical cord to bandage the baby and then just keep wrapping him up. And that would be your swaddling clothes. And we have a feeding trough. It doesn't get much more mundane than this, does it? There's no room at the inn. And, it's just not very convenient to take a porta crib from Nazareth to Bethlehem and walk it for 4 days. And so where are we going to put the baby? Well, hey, honey, I got something. We'll just put it right here. How's that? But the feeding trough would be significant. Just one note about the feeding trough before we leave. Feeding troughs are not very common among grazing animals because grazing animals have the hills to graze on, right? So when I worked on ranches in Livermore, there would generally be just one feeding trough per ranch of 1,000, 2,000 acres. And we all knew where it was. And if I wanted to meet a coworker, I'd say, "Let's meet for lunch at the feeding trough." And we all knew where that was. Because feeding troughs are just used when you're either when there's drought and you don't have, food on the hills to feed the cattle or the sheep, or when you're going to fatten them up right before the slaughter. That's the two times the feeding troughs are used. So it's not like there's feeding troughs everywhere. But there was a feeding trough here, and they put the baby into it. So we have the cloth. We have the feeding trough. We have the baby. And I hate to explode your Christmas card theology this morning, but there's one thing that I don't see in this passage, and that's a stable. I don't see a stable. I've read it. I don't see it. We would love that the baby Jesus would have something kind of cozy, just at least to enclose him a little bit and give him a little sense of home. But I don't read a stable. You read about stables in Little House on the Prairie because Laura Ingalls lived in Wisconsin and it was cold and it was snowing and you needed somewhere to protect your animals. But this is Bethlehem, Mediterranean climate, like California. We don't have stables for our cattle, for our goats, for our sheep. They graze. So, I don't see a stable. And the reason I mention that is, what was Mary looking at? What were they really looking at? As they roll into Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant, as Joseph's walking her around from place to place, looking for a room for her, just to have an enclosure, to have shelter, and not finding anything. And her finally putting her hand on his shoulder and saying, "It's too late, hon. We got to go." And I know what that means because I have four kids. And we didn't make it to the hospital with all of them in a timely manner. And I remember Betsy on High Street with my son, our son Peter, who wasn't born yet, saying, "Just stop the car. Just stop the car." I said, "No, honey, we're not stopping. I'd like him to be born in a hospital." But no such luck for this couple. If we want to get a picture of what this was like, I think we need to go to the first time that Bethlehem was mentioned in the Bible, which is in Genesis, to another lady who was in labor, and her name was Rachel. She was with her family, with Jacob and his kids, and this was the last son that would be born to Jacob. And they were on their way to Bethlehem. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, that's Bethlehem, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. That's the scenario that Mary was looking at. She's on the side of a road. Her baby's in a feeding trough. She's on the ground, probably. And I could just imagine her thinking, "Lord, is this how it ends for me? Is this how it ends for me? My husband has to take care of this baby who everyone's going to think is illegitimate? Is this how it's going down?" I like this picture not so much for the quote from Martin Luther. Nice quote. "Let us not flutter too high, but remain by the manger and the swaddling clothes of Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." But because this is how I picture it, on the side of the road with some frost and having a baby. The last lowly that we're going to look at this morning are the shepherds. The shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. It doesn't get more lowly than shepherds. No offense to any shepherds that are here. Remember in Exodus, shepherds, Jacob's family were shepherds. And when they came into Egypt, Joseph said, "You guys have to go over here because shepherds are loathsome to the Egyptians," right? Remember, people left their youngest kid to take care of the sheep. Remember David? Bethlehem, David, also a shepherd, right? He was out there taking care of a sheep when Samuel came to anoint a king. Moses went like from the top to the bottom when he went from being like Pharaoh's adopted son, and then he murdered someone, and then he had to flee, and he ended up spending time in the wilderness taking care of sheep. That's where God found him 40 years later. But it's appropriate, isn't it, that there would be shepherds to get this message of God's glory, because we just talked about David. He's born in the city of David. And before David was a king, he was a shepherd, wasn't he? And you remember that story. Samuel came to anoint a king, and he set up this feast for Jesse. Jesse doesn't know what it's all about, but he's got his sons there. Well, almost all of his sons. And Samuel sees the oldest good-looking guy. This is the guy, but God says no. He keeps going. God says no. God says no. Man looks at the outward, I look at the heart. Until finally, Samuel says, "Is this all the sons you got?" And Jesse's like, "Oh, I mean, David, but he's out with his sheep." Like, and you can just hear all the brothers laughing, like, "Why would David be here?" And I can hear in the midst of those laughter, Samuel says, "We're not eating until he comes here." Because that's the one who would be anointed. The lowly would be anointed as king of Israel. David was a shepherd who became a king. But tonight in Bethlehem, a king was being born who would become a shepherd. A shepherd of those who would follow his voice. Even today in Nicaragua, you see 8 and 9-year-old kids on horses leading cattle across the road. This is not a high occupation. And can I just mention before we get to the big stuff that all of these people on this evening were homeless? Mary and Joseph didn't have a place to stay. The shepherds took care of their sheep, so the fields were their home. They were all outside without a home on the night of the birth of the Messiah. Justin mentioned we go out on Saturdays and we have a ministry to the homeless. Yesterday we went out and we were in a high street. And there's a guy that lives in a little trailer, and normally I knock on his window, and he opens the window, and I say, "Hey, Jimmy, I got a packet for you." He goes, "Okay, thanks." And I give it to him, and then we read the Bible. Yesterday I could hear him, but I couldn't hear what he was saying, something about come around to the front. So I come around, and I go through all this debris, which is in front of his door, of his little trailer. And I open it, and he's just waking up. He's in a blanket with his head by the driver's seat and his feet by me as I sat in the entrance. And as I sat down, Ellie Mae, his little puppy, kind of came out of the blanket, and she starts sniffing me friendly. And I say, "Hey, Jimmy." And he says, "Hey." And I give him the packet. And he says, "Hey, Pop-Tarts this morning. All right." And we chat, and he's eating, and he's sharing with Ellie Mae. And I said, "So, you ready for Bible time?" He's like, "Yeah, let's do it." He pulls out his Gospel of John from the driver's seat. And we start reading. We read the end of John 3. And he says, "Keep reading." And so we read into John 4. And before we're even through the second verse, he says, "Samaritan woman." I thought to myself, there's more Bible knowledge in this trailer than in 50 corporate offices in downtown San Francisco. We're praying for revival at Fairhaven. We're praying for revival in our community. We're praying for revival in the East Bay. We're praying for revival in North America. And you know, most of the people walking outside of the walls of this chapel this morning, they're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about Jesus. They're giving him no thought. But they are thinking about this problem of homelessness because it keeps getting bigger and bigger and nobody really knows what to do with it. And I wonder if they're thinking in the back of their minds, isn't like the church or Christians supposed to care about this? And they're watching us. They're watching us. And this is a way where we can come and rub shoulders with our community members as we serve people without homes. And we can share the gospel. And as the gospel is going out, the people, the great, you know, the governor and the mayor who want to do their share for homelessness. I just can't help but wondering if the homeless are going to be part of the catalyst toward this revival. As they hear the word of God, as they respond, and as all these other people like, "What are we going to do about the homeless?" They're like, "What's the Jesus thing going on over there?" I don't know, but it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Just like the homeless problem, the Jesus thing, the youth movement of the 60s, all the hippies, they're talking about Jesus. What is this? And the establishment's scratching his head. And then people are getting saved. That's how revival happens. So pray as you think about the homeless, as you think about buying some socks. Pray for us, and maybe God would have you be a part of this. Okay. Verse 9, this is where it all breaks open. Angels to the shepherds, okay? All of a sudden, the low, The lowest of the low are getting a visitation from heaven. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood beside them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. God's greatness explodes onto earth to some shepherds. While Caesar Augustus is in his palace, while Quirinius is eating his grapes from his maids, the glory of God is showing up to the lowly. And if you're lowly this morning, in whatever way, that should be an encouragement to you. God isn't looking for proud, rich hearts. He's looking for contrite, needy hearts. And if that's you this morning, jackpot. You get a visitation from the Lord. And they were terrified, which is what happens when people see angels. And so the angel says, like most angels say when they appear, don't be afraid. I always have to do this. Don't be afraid. Okay? Because I have good news. That's a great joy for all the people. Okay? And so after they, like, palpitating, start to calm down. Okay, we're not dead. We're not dead. We're not dead. Then they're hopefully ready to hear the news, right? But that's a great phrase. All the people. Who of you here is not a person? If you qualify under that heading, people, this news is for you. This is good and great news. It's for you. It's for me. It's for the prostitutes on MacArthur Avenue. It's for the drug addicts on High Street. It's for the Governor Newsom in his mansion. It's for the president. It's for the senators. It's for everybody. It's for us. Praise God. Good news. We need some good news. Well, we've got it. We've got it right here. We've got great news. And I'm going to tell you the three R's of the good news. And it is, they're found in the titles that the angel gives to the Lord Jesus as he's announcing his birth. He says, for today in the city of David, so we're reminded that this is a kingly city and that the king is being born tonight. There's been born to you, and this is the first thing, a remedy. There's a remedy for you. That's part of the good news. There's relief from your suffering. There's a Savior. Savior means deliverance. There's a Savior to deliver you from your problems. Now, what were the shepherds' problems that evening? If you had gone to the shepherds an hour before this visitation, and you said, hello, Mr. Shepherd, I'm from Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We're doing some surveys. What do you need to be saved from? The shepherd might say, well, we need to be saved from the oppression of this Roman rule. We need to be out from the heels of Rome. That's what we need to be saved from. Another shepherd might say, I need to be saved from this dead-end job. I need to go places. It's meant to just take care of sheep. But when you come into the presence of God the Almighty, your perspective changes just 180 degrees. When you come into the presence of God the Almighty, whether He's visiting you or an angel's visiting you, there's two things that you recognize right away. And the first is the holiness of God. The holiness of God, that He is completely without sin. And the second thing you recognize is your own sinfulness. You recognize that, I am a sinner. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so, I should be dead. You're holy, I'm not. You're powerful, I'm not. I should be dead. And that's the common refrain that comes from people in the Old Testament after they've seen an angel or the Lord. Is I've seen the face of God and I didn't die. That's great news. So the shepherds now, they're not thinking about Rome. They're not thinking about their livelihood. They're thinking about survival right now. And survival right now, how are we going to endure this heavenly appearance? Because we're sinful. And the angel says, I got it. I got your answer. We've got a Savior. We have a Savior for your sin problem. That's primarily what he came to save us from. Not the tyranny of Rome, but our sin problem. And if you have a sin problem tonight, that means you're human. You're human. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, this is the remedy. If you do CPR training, the first thing you're taught to say is you go to somebody, they're prostrate, maybe need my help. You say, "Hello, my name's David. I'm trained in CPR." What are you doing? You're like showing them that you're not just some stranger who doesn't know anything and that they should like entrust themselves to you, right? You're there. You have training to help them. And the angel's saying, "I'm sending you someone who knows your problem, who knows about your sin problem, and he's the Savior. He's the Savior." This is the reveal. The reveal. My name is David. I'm trained in CPR. The reveal is, who is the Savior? He's the Christ. He's the Messiah of the Old Testament. He's the one that's been promised through all the prophets. He's the one who's going to come and save the day. Yeah, but when and where? How about tonight in a feeding trough in Bethlehem? Wow. That's awesome. The Messiah is actually here. I'm a shepherd and I'm not dead. And the Savior, Messiah, he's here. He is. He's come. He came to be Savior, and he came as Messiah. And our response, if you understand those two things, if you understand your sin, if you understand you need a Savior from your sin problem, if you understand who it is, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, then there's only one result, and that is that he needs to be Lord. He is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And if you're not willing to receive him as Lord, which means the boss, the one who should be in control of your life, then you don't get the benefits of Messiah and Savior. You don't get salvation. If you're not willing to submit and say, "You know, I've done everything I can and I can't do anything. I just need you." Jesus said over and over again when he saw people, he said, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." Have you responded to that call? Have you responded to that call? Because if you haven't responded to that call, just as sure as this day came for the coming of the Messiah, another day is coming, Paul says in Acts 17. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is another day that is fixed. Just as sure as today is on the calendar, it's coming, and this babe in the manger is coming back to judge. God has appointed him to be judge, revealing proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So that's the gospel, that Jesus came as a Savior, that we have a problem, that he took our problem. He lived a sinless life. He came to this earth, and he took our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the solution. Calling him Lord is what should be our response. You can either ignore that news today. The shepherds could have ignored it. They could have just gone on with their sheep. Wouldn't have been any different. Or you can respond to that news. And we're going to talk about how to respond. So then, what only happens two other times that I can think of in the Bible, Daniel and Revelation, the sky fills up with angels. And they're singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Okay, note that peace there. The good news is for all men, but not the peace isn't for all men. The peace is for men with whom he is pleased. Who are the people with whom he is pleased? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can have peace is to come to God, admit your sin, make Him Lord, so that that transaction of salvation can happen, so that those sins can be wiped away, so that they can be cleansed. That is how you have peace with God. So they came from heaven. They sing or announce this hymn of praise. And then they leave. And it says in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, before we read what they said to one another, I just want you to note that. The angels went back to heaven. We're just starting the book of Luke. We're going to be here a long time. So I just want to suggest that we have an outline for the entire book of Luke and what happens to the angels. What do? They come, they announce their message, and they go back to heaven. It's a pretty good outline of the book of Luke. His coming, chapters 1 through 9. Jesus comes, obviously, tonight in chapter 2. He's coming as a baby, but he's going to get bigger and bigger, and he's going to do miracles, and he's going to teach, and he's going to reveal God to all of us on the earth in this book. And then in 951, it says he set his face toward Jerusalem, and that's the beginning of his leaving. He's going to the cross to pay for our sins, and then he's going to go back to heaven. His coming, chapters 1 through 9, he's going. 951 through the end of the book. The book of Luke. There you go. Okay, so the shepherd's response. Whoops. They went. What did they say to each other? Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry. People in Luke act in a hurry when they see angels. Mary went in a hurry to see Elizabeth after she had her angelic visit. Shepherds are in a hurry. All right? We got stuff to do. This is exciting. Things are happening. Let's go see. Let's go see what they said. They said he'd be in the manger. Y'all know where the manger and the feeding trough in Bethlehem is. Yeah, let's go. And so they went. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Are you in a hurry to do what God tells you? Are you in a hurry to obey? They went. They had received a sign. The feeding trough was to be the sign. And so they went to check it out. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've got a sign. I don't know what your sign is. Maybe just the fact that you're here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel is a sign. Okay? That God is working. He's doing something in your life. And you need to go check it out. And start reading this book. Start reading His Word. Start analyzing it. Start praying to Him, to show Himself to you. Read books like More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, Case for Christ, that show the facts behind the content of this book. Research it. Check it out. It's what the shepherds did, and they found it was true. Check it out. They went. Go. Check it out. In verse 17, they shared what they had seen. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. This is so awesome. This is it. This is what the angels say. Right? I know. What are we going to do? Let's just go tell people. And can you hear? I don't know what. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. Martha, who is it? Let me go check. Oh boy, we got shepherds. Shepherds. Can you imagine the homeless going around? Hey, no, I don't want money. I got something to tell you. I found Jesus. Isn't it great? They went and they shared. Do you have something to share at this Christmas season? Isn't it worth it to just get past your fear and talk to somebody at work and like, what's all this baby born in a feeding trough thing? Do you know what that's all about? What do you think? Just broach the conversation. What is Christmas? What is it? Can you tell me? We have something to share. Pray about going out this Christmas and sharing. Just share the story. So you know what I heard at church? It's a crazy story. Have you heard it? It's on Peanuts, yeah. And they worshipped. They worshipped. They checked it out. They found it was true, and they worshiped. Worship is the only result, really, when you find someone who is willing to leave his heavenly throne and come to this dirty stink pile of an earth for you and for me, and to die on a cross for us so that we could live life the way God intended us to live in the first place. We should worship. This should be a time of worship. And as Justin or someone mentioned, I know it's a time of busyness and you got all kinds of things to do. But remember Mary. As you're hauling off to, I don't know, wherever you buy your stuff, Walmart or wherever, and as you're in the lines and as you're in the bustle, remember Mary. Nobody had it worse than Mary. She's about to die on the side of a road. And then some shepherds came. And she's got her baby. And she's like, wow, it really is true. I mean, the angel came and told me, but I forgot. And look at God sent these shepherds. Bless their hearts. Oh. And you can just think of her thinking about that all through her life when things get hard, when things get tough. But remember the shepherds. Yeah, Lord, I remember the shepherds. They came and they said that Christ, the Lord, a Savior, that's who was in my arms that night. He was the Lord. You allowed me to have him. Wow. You never forget the birth of your first child. I remember the birth of our oldest daughter, Catherine, and I remember holding her for the first time in the hospital and singing to her, Jesus loves me. And Mary never forgot this night. And Mary never forgot the things that she whispered into Jesus' arms. See, baby Jesus, I'm not the only one to get an angelic visit. The shepherds saw him. They saw him. I'm not alone. You didn't see him, but you're just a baby. As you go out today, would you ponder those things in your heart? Would you ponder who God would have you share this news with? And can we worship this holiday season? Father God, we praise you for sending a Savior who is Messiah, who is Lord. We praise you, God. We're not worthy to get this gift. But I pray for any who haven't received it here that they would today make that decision to check it out. And Lord, that you would make yourself known to them. Lord, help us to go out sharing in a spirit of worship and thanksgiving. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.